Last week, we started a two-part sermon on growing in faith. Today is growing in faith part two. And I gave you a series of little lessons on faith that I called building blocks. And some of you were starting to see how the building blocks were coming together. And in these building blocks, we learned that faith is standing on God's word. And we learned that faith cometh by hearing. We learned that faith is not the same as belief, and faith is not the same as hope. We learned that faith was substantive. You can interact with it here and now. We learned that when you're standing on God's word in faith, you should hold on to a specific promise from God, not just the word of God generally. You want to be specific. In fact, we learned a little bit of Greek. The word of God generally is logos, L-O-G-O-S. But a specific word of God that directly challenges you is a R-H-E-M-A. Now, last week I pronounced this word as rhema. And a dear saint came up to me after the service and said, logos is logos, but R-H-E-M-A is, there's an A sound. It's rhema. And when I heard that, I was crushed. I was crestfallen. I was so bitterly disappointed. Not because I had mispronounced the Greek, but because I had squandered my one opportunity to title a sermon series, Everybody Loves Rhema. So the next building block that I'm going to give you today is called, How Do We Measure Faith? Faith is usually shown by standing and acting on a rhema of the Lord. I don't think I have the authority to say that that's the only way it's ever shown. I don't think I have that level of authority. But I can say it is usually shown that way, shown in taking God at his rhema word. So you can be sure that faith is not measured in intentions. The disciples who tried to cast out the demoniac boy, they tried to cast out the spirit, and they were told they were of a faithless generation. And then later, they asked Jesus privately, okay, but why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, you have so little faith. By the way, why do prayer and fasting help increase our faith? Because they align us with God. When it comes to measuring faith, though, you either did the thing or you didn't do the thing. So intentions don't cut it when we're measuring faith. How do you measure faith? You measure faith in results. Not intentions, in results. Did you get a rhema? Did you stand on the rhema? Did you act upon the rhema? Did you continue to stand on the rhema when the storm was blowing around you? Did you continue to stand on the rhema when you were teased for being a Canaanite? Then you had faith. You took God at his word. What kind of things can you accomplish in faith when you take God at his word? Well, I came up with a really quick list. Matter of fact, this list grew so quickly, I kind of had to stop because it just kept going and going and going. What kind of things can faith accomplish? Well, salvation is by faith. We're justified by faith. Healing can come by faith. We can be set free by faith. We can be made whole by faith. Jesus said we could move mountains by faith. Scripture says Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. Scripture says the just live by faith. Scripture says we can pray by faith. And that we can walk by faith. Scripture also says your faith can rest in the power of God. You can be guarded by faith. You can overcome the world by faith. You can have boldness and access to God through faith. You can even be sanctified by faith. And that's actually a really short list. I'm already at 15 very impressive accomplishments. I want to talk to you about something really quickly here. The Scripture talks so much about all the many things you can do by faith, in faith, through faith, with faith. And I want you to note that healing is not the only thing on this list. I want to challenge some of you. I know we all come here from different backgrounds, different denominational beliefs. And I know that a number of you come from a more charismatic background. And I know sometimes those of you who come from that background can start to be a little depressed if you don't see sudden divine healings when you pray for someone. But just because you don't see sudden divine healings does not automatically mean that you have no faith at all. Faith can show up in a lot of ways and accomplish a long, long list of amazing accomplishments. Don't put too much emphasis on any one thing on this list. I mean, if you had come to me and said, Philip, I'm so excited because by faith we were able to cast out a spirit, I would say, that's great, but rejoice instead that your name is written in heaven. So don't put too much emphasis on any one thing. Don't hyper-focus on one thing. I would say put your emphasis on growing in faith in general so that your faith can be shown in a variety of ways. Now, how much faith do you need to do amazing things? Well, Peter walked on the water, which I find to be pretty amazing. Jesus said that Peter had little faith. So that means even little faith can be pretty amazing. That's sometimes something we forget. Faith is from God, and God is so very amazing. A little faith can go a long ways. Think of it as a powerful ingredient in a cooking dish that quickly overpowers the dish, like curry or chili oil or anisette. A little can go a long ways. So a little amount of faith can be enough to do some pretty amazing things, including even potentially walking on water. A little amount of faith is enough for you to speak to the mountain and tell the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. A little amount of faith is enough to do many things, but some things do require greater faith. Some demoniacs can only be released when you apply greater faith, which means that some demons are only going to flee when you show greater faith. And that also means that if a sickness is caused by demonic affliction, perhaps we're only going to see certain healings when greater faith is applied. One thing is clear, you don't automatically obtain the full level of faith just because you're a follower of Jesus. You're still expected to grow in faith. You can increase your faith. Your prayers as a mature saint should be more powerful than your prayers as a younger person, because you have matured in your faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So we see that faith can grow in a believer. And I would submit to you that that is the expectation that the Lord has for us today, that we would grow in faith, not just intellectually, but in faith. If you can grow in both, that's even better. All right, this next building block is called, how do I stand on a rhema in faith? If you understand the principles of woodworking, it would not automatically make you a carpenter. If you understood the general principles of thrust and aviation, it would not automatically make you a pilot. And if you understood how God allocates faith, it would not automatically make you a person of great faith, but it would be a nice start. So you won't automatically be a great person of faith just because you listened to my sermon today, but hopefully you'll be on your way. I say that because I want to teach you about standing in faith. But teaching is not the same as doing, and intellectual understanding is not the same as performance. But as I give you this section, I want to point out this is just my list on the things you should consider when you're standing in faith. Maybe you have your own slightly different sequence. This is just my list. And of course, this list would have looked extremely different if we were living in the days of the Old Testament. So as a prerequisite to standing in faith, the first thing you're going to need is a challenge. Not that you want a challenge, but if you want to grow in faith, you're going to need a challenge, because you're not going to grow in faith in the absence of a challenge. So you need something that will require you to stand in faith. Now, some of you already have a challenge, and some of you will encounter one very quickly. The first thing that I think you should be asking when you face a challenge is, what is the will of God here? Now, this could actually take a little time, because Christian maturity is measured in learning and doing the will of God. It takes time to learn, a lot of time to perfect this. And yet, Jesus knows we have to start somewhere. And once you know the will of God for your challenge, as well as you can know it for a person of your own level of maturity, the next step is remembering that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. And that doesn't mean that God approves of everything we do automatically, but He is with us. God wants to go through this challenge with us. God doesn't abandon us right in the middle of our challenges. He wants to go through the challenge with us. It's not that God needs the challenge. You've got the challenge. God wants to go through it with you. I think the next step from there is turning to the Lord and looking to Him for all that you need. You know, in our own strength, we're not that much. But God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Our weakness allows the Lord to demonstrate His power in wonderful ways. Do you feel weak at times in front of challenges? Of course. But that's good, because your strength isn't that much anyways. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The person who tries to go through life in only their own strength, probably never going to see a miraculous breakthrough. They might hear about it, but I don't think they'll ever see the divine breakthrough. Now, there might be other reasons why they don't see the breakthrough. There might be other reasons. But I feel sorry for people who want to do everything in their own strength, because they'll never see the mountain move. Because they're still trying to move the mountain in their own strength. Your strength is enough for an anthill. Your strength is not enough for a mountain. Only God's strength will move the mountain. If you have mountains in your life that need to move, that's okay. You're just going to have to learn to be a person of faith. God wants you to be a person of greater faith. God wants you to grow in faith. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And if a mountain moves for you, don't lose sight of who did the heavy lifting. Person of faith will see God do the heavy lifting. It's the Lord that moves the mountains. Even the faith we use is actually from the Lord Himself. And I'll get more to that in a minute. So turn to the Lord and look to Him for all that you need. You need the Lord. A breakthrough could happen at any point in time after this, but you might also need to go a little bit further down the list. If you get your breakthrough already, just praise the Lord. But if not, keep going. We have a few more pointers here. Easy solutions don't build much faith, just as smooth seas do not make for experienced sailors. Remember that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. At this point, I'll just tell you, faith is a gift, but it is also a fruit. It's both. You need faith from God just to stand in faith and watch God move. So in that aspect, faith is a gift. That's how it was when you came to the Lord at your moment of salvation. But of course, you don't want to just let your faith stay at an initial level. You want to grow in faith. But faith starts at the gift level. God gives you faith to stand in faith. So you'll be challenged to stand in faith. The Holy Spirit will begin to whisper to you, put your trust in the Lord. Now this is where I think some people get stuck, because they think the first solution to cross their minds must be from the Lord. But this, again, is not a sermon on how to avoid error. This is a sermon on how to grow in faith. So at this point, a promise of God will eventually come and jump out at you from the text. Patiently wait for your rhema. Be patient. Be in a position to listen to the Lord. Tarry a while if you have to. Don't get impatient. And if you think you hear what appears to be a rhema, but it's contrary to the scripture, then it's not a real rhema. It's just not. Wait for a real one. But once you have a rhema, with it will come the strength to stand upon it. And often power is released, and I'll get to that here in a minute as well. One thing might start to get in your way, though, and those are intellectual doubts. I have my share of intellectual doubts. Just yesterday, my wife was commenting on how I tend to be an overthinker. Doubts sometimes creep in. How do I know if this is what God wants? How do I know for sure this is the will of God? How do I know this rhema is not just my own imagination? What if I make God look bad with my foolish decisions? And frankly, I think these are all perfectly legitimate questions. And they're probably the same questions the 11 other disciples were asking themselves when Peter was already halfway to Jesus on the water. Faith is not a byproduct of belief. Faith is not a byproduct of intellect. Faith is not even directly a byproduct of experience. So don't expect to build your faith by thinking the right intellectual thoughts. I'm not giving you a green light to be foolish. Don't be foolish. But I want you to try to build your faith the right way, not just from your intellect. Your faith does not come from your intellect. Faith is a gift from God. It's substantive. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's substantive. The Greek here, Hebrews 11:1, implies you're standing on something. Peter didn't stand on hardened water. He didn't walk on ice. The Lord sustained Peter. Peter was sustained because Jesus said Peter could walk to him. And once the Lord said that, it was a done deal. Heaven and earth could pass away, but God's word would never be broken. God is not a man that he should lie. His word is real. His promises, they can be stood upon. And when Jesus said, Peter, get out of the boat, come over here, that rhema made it possible for Peter to walk on the water. Faith is a substance you can stand upon. It is from God. And as a gift, you can stand upon it. It challenges you to trust and stand upon it. It dares you to do it. It says God's word is real. It's trustworthy. God is faithful. He's faithful to uphold his word. You know, the Lord does all the heavy lifting in our relationship. I've said that many times. Who gives us the rhema? God does. Who helps us comprehend the rhema? God does. Who helps us stand upon the rhema? God does. Who gives us the faith to act in faith? God does. All right, this next building block is about contrasting faith with sight. There's a common misconception about Christians. that Christians do not rely upon their senses, that we do not properly observe the natural world, or that we don't appreciate science. I don't know if you've ever heard this criticism from the world, but I have, and I refute such thinking. What ought to separate the Christian from the atheist is that the Christian has not eliminated God from the equation of why the universe is the way that it is. Because as a Christian, I've observed the goodness of God with my own two eyes, my own two ears, and my own nostrils. I don't want to steer this too far into apologetics. This is a sermon on growing in faith, but there's a time and a place for every Christian to put their faith in the Lord, to take God at his word, to stand upon a rhema. And doubtless when that happens, there will be those who will come along and tease you for being foolhardy. I don't really know for sure what was going through the minds of the 11 other disciples as Peter was getting out of the boat. I wonder if some of them were wondering if this is the last they were ever going to see of Peter. I mean, in the normal course of events, you would never walk on water. There really is no history up until that point in time of people walking on water. But when Jesus approached the boat, walking on water himself, and Peter said, "Bid me to come to you," then there were two people walking on water. Faith has a sight aspect. Sight can observe things of faith. If God blesses me financially, I can look at my bank account with my own two eyes and see that there's some money in there. If I pray for my child and my child is feeling better, I can hear my child laugh with joy with my own two ears. But I think sometimes faith is contrasted with sight, even in the scripture, because you cannot directly see God. You can see God's miracles and you can see his blessings many times, but you can't directly see the Lord himself with your own two eyes. And it was different when Jesus had his earthly ministry, but that was very brief. So the real contrast, I don't think it's between faith and sight. The real contrast is between remembering the goodness of God or precluding the goodness of God. I think faith does quite well right there in that difference. I mean, how would you trust in a rhema from God if you don't believe in the goodness of God? You could not. So this gap between those that remember the goodness of God and those that preclude it, that's where I think your faith can be the most visible to others. And if people like how your faith got you through something, they might ask, hey, what makes you so different? Now, really quickly, what about when the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight? What does that mean? Does that mean we should walk around as if we were blind? No. It means to give your faith more weight than your eyes. That sounds kind of radical to some people, but I think that's actually the way it's supposed to be. To trust God at his word more than you just focus on the circumstances that might whisper otherwise to you. Okay, really quick mini lesson here, very, very fast. What's the difference between faith and the faith? Sometimes you might hear the elders up here referring to faith, and sometimes we might refer to the faith. Faith, as we've discussed, is taking God at his word. But when we talk about the faith, we're usually talking about Christian doctrines. And there's a little overlap between the two concepts, but they're two separate things. All right, next building block is called, what's the deal with the shield of faith? Scripture refers in Ephesians 6 to the whole armor of God. And the part of the armor of God that deals with faith is a shield. It's the shield of faith. And I think that should tell us a lot about how Satan likes to attack us. If faith is about taking God at his word and faith can block the attacks of the enemy, then it's safe to say that most satanic attacks against us are attacks on our identity in Christ. We have an identity in Christ. That much is clear in the scripture, but Satan wants us to forget that or ignore that or question that. Even in the Garden of Eden, he said, did God really say? So he comes at us with thoughts that are contrary to God's word. They come at us like flaming arrows, but we have the shield of faith. I was so thankful for the testimony the McGlones gave earlier because it kind of touches on this. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You can put out the flaming darts with faith. Technically, it says dart, not arrow. And there is a difference. Darts are attacked at close range. They are fired by hand. No doubt you may have seen someone play a game of darts at some point in your life. Or maybe you saw it in a ninja movie or something, I don't know. Arrows are fired from a much greater distance. The word says Satan attacks us with darts, flaming darts. But because the darts are made up of thoughts that would cause you to question God's word, you can block the dart and put out the flame in that dart by taking God at his word. Now, this leads to my most painful building block I have to talk about today, because I have to confess my own shortcomings in this part of the sermon. This little building block asks the question, what is the prayer of faith? And it's a reference to James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I'm an elder here at New Song, and I'm often on the prayer team on Sunday mornings down here. Many times you will see me up front offering prayer for people after the service. And when we first started the prayer ministry on Sunday mornings, we had a number among us who came forward that were chronically ill. They came forward for prayer. They had pain in their feet, their limbs, their hips, their spine, their stomach, their shoulders, in their head. And very often when I prayed with you, I was thinking of James 5:15. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. But very few of you reported any real changes. Some of you said you felt a little bit better. But a number of you encountered no real change to your bodies. A number of you in this church are still in pain. And I think that honestly, that is the normal situation across many of our churches, not just in our fellowship, but also across America. That even when many people come up for prayer, most churches do not have a reputation for a place of sudden divine healing. The Word of God says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. But the reality of many of our churches is that very few people will experience sudden divine healing. And this disconnect between what the Word of God appears to clearly say and what many of us have encountered through our own experiences has led many to wonder if some of the promises of God, such as in James 5:15, are for a particular time period in the church. Maybe just a particular generation of believers. And I don't think we're going to resolve that long-standing dispute today. We're just not going to. But I do want to present an additional option. Some additional option that would just cause us to think about this verse a little differently. Is it possible that some of our prayers for healing are not prayers of faith? That they're just prayers. Again, I'm not going to solve all this today. I just want to give this option its fair consideration. Remember the child demoniac that the disciples could not cast out? The disciples tried. They couldn't. Jesus rebuked the entire crowd for being a faithless generation. And then the disciples asked Jesus for more details. And he said, well, you have so little faith. even though the disciples had tried. Trying is not automatically faith. And hope is not the same thing as faith. And believing in the overall goodness of God, while it might be good for hope, it's not automatically faith. Faith is very specific to stand upon. It's substantive, and you can interact with it now. It's based on a rhema. It's based on something from God that challenges you. And I must confess, many of the prayers I offered for you on Sundays after church were, in retrospect, on my end, more prayers of hope than prayers of faith. And I realize we're all still growing in the Lord and growing in faith, and we're all learning as we go. But I'm resolved to learn more about what the Scripture means by the prayer of faith. Also, while I have you, did you know that in the Greek, when you get to James 5:14, it refers to the seriously ill? Not just those with certain levels of affliction. It's got to be a type of affliction that keeps people from doing what they're supposed to be able to do. You might want to know that. Okay, we're nearly done. Now that you have these little lessons, these little building blocks, let's try to assemble them in such a way that we can see how it works in the real world. Let's go through a couple of examples of people who stood on a rhema and grew in faith. Let's put this into action as we wrap up our two-part sermon on this. If you want stories of faith, there is one excellent chapter you should turn to, and it's Hebrews 11. Let's look at Hebrews 11 and look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What was Noah's rhema? That God was going to flood the earth. But if Noah would follow these boat specifications, he and his household would be saved. With this came a revelation from God to Noah that God was serious about his generation's sin, but also serious about his generation's salvation. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Roughly 100 years, maybe slightly less than 100 years. So how long did Noah stand on his rhema? 100 years. That in and of itself ought to qualify him for the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. But Noah also testified as to the goodness of God as he built the ark. Noah testified as to the holiness of God as he built the ark. He testified as to salvation being found in the Lord as he built the ark. And when the rains came down and the floods came up, Noah saw that God was faithful. But he had the faith from God to stand in faith. His faith was not hope, and it was not belief, and it certainly wasn't based on any kind of experience, because the earth had never flooded like that before. Noah's faith was something that truly empowered Noah to complete the task that God had for him. All right, let me give you one more example, because time is ticking away. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 11, we're going to talk about Sarah. Sarah is a hero of the faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So this is an interesting timeline for Sarah. Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah laughed at first, but eventually she stood upon her rhema. And as she did that, she received power. She stood upon God's good promise to her. She stood in faith, even though she was an old woman, past her natural ability to have her own biological children. But the faith that she stood upon had its own power. Where'd the power to open Sarah's womb come from? From God. But it came because she stood on God's promise. Her promise that she stood upon released power into her situation. So we can say that faith came with its own power. That the power came because Sarah stood in faith. Just as Peter's rhema came with it the power to walk on water, so Sarah's rhema came with it the power to conceive a child in her old age. Why was Sarah's rhema so powerful? Because Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. That's a very nice way to say that Sarah stood in faith on what God had said. I hope you can see how these little building blocks come together. I hope you get this, because I really want us to all grow in faith together. Like the disciples, let our cry be, Lord, increase our faith. And with that, I believe Brother Ashley's going to come up and give us some wonderful announcements.